orienting ourselves to why we're here and what God has in store for us. We have a long morning in front of us. I really don't I'm not worried about how long I go. There's no football. You go home and turn on the TV. It's just more of the thing. So we can go till 2 or 3 and everything will be fine. West Tuttle's got plenty of donuts back there, so we can just do that. It won't be that bad. But I do want to finish a segment of our study that will be the second part of what we did Tuesday night in dealing with attack on America, terrorism, and different things. So let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to have a God that we can turn to, Heavenly Father, in any and all times. What a privilege it is to assemble ourselves with other believers for the purpose of worshiping you, to open the scriptures and to see what you would have us to understand and have us to see in times of personal and national disaster. We pray, Father, this morning that your Spirit will guide us and lead us and open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the hymnals, if you will, to hymn number 511. Hymn number 5 not even allow us to fly, even if Ian and I still wanted to go. The airlines will not let us go to Pakistan. In fact, we couldn't even get to Singapore, much less to Pakistan. They cut down the Singapore Airlines and as far as flying, and just cut down a lot of things in traveling. By no means do I think all of this happened for this reason, but what is so interesting was we got the renewed schedule, and I told you that they were going to give me, they had about 600 registered Pakistani Christian pastors to come to the conference. Now, Quetta, where we were going to meet, let's just say it's right here, it's in this area. There is Quetta, where we were going to have the conference. I told them in middle August, or even actually late August, when they finally sent the schedule, that they were going to give me about an hour and a half for each day of the 4 days. And I didn't want to sound arrogant or out of line, but that just wasn't worth the amount of money and time to do that. And they've been talking back and forth with Carol. Just to give you an idea of things, and remember that the director, I love his attitude. He sees what we're teaching, the uniqueness of it. He said he had investigated and read and listened to other preachers in the Western world, in Europe, in America. And no one is saying it in the manner of how we're saved, it's how we're filled with the Spirit, the manner in which we're looking at it in regard to faith and the two sendings of God. And he wanted his pastors to hear it. He did not know if they would believe it, but he wanted them to hear it at least once. So he revised it. And I'm just overwhelmed because, for an example, in one day of the 4 days, one of the days he was giving me 6 hours. 4 hours the other 3 days. And, yes, we're going. And, now, of course, we're not going. But I did tell Carol to email him and tell the director of the pastors' conference there that after these things settle down and everything is in order, that Ian and I would definitely come, and even if no one else came or anything, and if they could bring in X number of pastors from around the city of Quetta, let them house in with pastors and not worry about finances, not worry about a lot of money, just live with pastors and Christian homes, that we would come in and teach for 3 days, and, day and then night, day and then night and then day. And so we're going to wait. We're waiting here to reply in regards to doing that. To give you a feel of how everything is fitting together, here is, again, this is Pakistan. This is Afghanistan. Now, Abdul is, if we come across the border, Quetta is approximately about 40 miles to the Afghanistan border, But then you come up about 100 miles, and there is Abdul, which is where they think Bin Laden is or was in seclusion. And as you well know now from the news and all, that the United States government has asked Pakistan to let us use areas for bases, and also to set up a guard on their borders, patrol their borders. The Pakistanian government, it seems to be pro-American, and I believe they are. Their problem is this. Their problem is the people. There is such a diversity of people, even though they're all Pakistanian. It isn't like in America where we have so many different races and so many cultures. It's basically all the same race and same culture, but so divided under the area of religion, and which has always been Satan faced Trump, as we know. So there's it's a lot of turmoil going on in Pakistan. The extremists in Afghanistan, which have now arrested, I understand, six more Christians for giving the gospel, are coming across the border to cause trouble in Pakistan so that they will not allow the American troops to come there. So there's a lot of turmoil going on in Pakistan. And therefore, the government just shut down us traveling. We would have flown to Singapore and then landed on the coast and then took our flight into Quetta. But as I said, all of that has been shut down. So please be in prayer for the pastors in Pakistan. Please be in prayer for the Christians in Pakistan. And that whatever God is doing, whatever Satan wants stopped being said to them. There's people, I want you to think about that. Now, they had over 800 people registered, but the director said that between 500 and 600 of those are pastors. What an awesome opportunity. Just think of that. Let's just go and downsize it to 400. 400, 500 pastors, if they could see what's going on in the Bible, what the truth is of the issue, and go back to their churches. What a phenomenal opportunity. So, Satan is alive and doing well, is how Lindsay's book says. So these are the things going on in this area. So we want to be in prayer in regard to Pakistan, the Pakistanian pastors, and all that is going to be happening in their land in the next few weeks, if not longer than even that. So any questions in regard to our Pakistanian going to Pakistan and teaching through history? And how the terrorists have accomplished really their objective in America, and we'll come to more of that as we enter into our study in a few moments. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Giving is a fundamental concept in the Christian life. For God so loved the world that he gave. However, it is not my place or any preacher's place to harass people for money, to set up some type of gimmicks for giving, tithing, whatever it may be, to press people to give. It is my responsibility to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. And I trust the Spirit to lead you and guide you in the area of giving, as he will in all areas. Giving is just one of many areas that you will see affected in your life when you've learned to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So my responsibility is to encourage you to walk in the Spirit, and he will lead you in the area of giving. It is not, you're not going to bribe God. You're not, well, if I give to God, God's going to give to me. If I give sacrificially, God will give to me more. If I give abundantly, God's going to give me more. People, you don't buy God. He's not a sugar daddy. He's not somebody you trade out with. We do that with each other, but not with God. So let's don't turn the worship of the offertory into blasphemy and self-centeredness. I'm doing this for God. And this. No, we're simply responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit in the area of giving. I'm so sorry that so many pastors and churches and organizations have abused the offertory in the manner in which it has been, because it is a wonderful facet of worship. It's a private facet of worship, it is a great manifestation of faith because you're taking that which is related to the material world that you could spend on a lot of things materially in your life, and you're saying, I so believe in eternity, I so believe in the spiritual, that I'm taking this which can be spent into material and investing it or putting it into the spiritual. So it becomes a great demonstration of faith. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, of giving, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We value this freedom and we are most appreciative for it. We are most appreciative for those men and women who have worn our nation's uniform all through our history and provided us this political, economic freedom. We value the freedom to marry whom we choose, live where we choose, worship where we choose, all the wonderful things that Americans are allowed to do day in and day out, and we are appreciative of this freedom. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom we have in Christ, we would not know how to use our political, economic freedom. And we are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection and the freedom that we enjoy in Him, the liberty that we have in Your Spirit. And therefore, Father, we pray now that You will receive the offerings that we're about to give, that You will continue to use them in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we just thank You so much for this assembly. We're just amazed. We know we're an humble-sized assembly, and yet, Heavenly Father, You've seen fit to use us in so many ways, and around the world as well as in the nation. With our tapes and publications and speaking, we stand amazed and we pray, Father, You will continue to use this assembly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The objectives of terrorism in America, they did not ask for billions of dollars. They did not ask for the release of 500 prisoners. They're not mounting a national invasion of America. And so we looked at what is the purpose of terrorism. And I want to go into a different direction this morning. And so let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture and put into perspective things going on in our country, things going on in our own lives. What we're going to look at in brief this morning is a catastrophe, a crisis. And what I'm going to deal with, and I'm defining, there are different ways of defining terms. We've done a series called A Crisis of Faith, and there we define crisis in a specific way. And what I want to deal with the word crisis, catastrophe, what I'm talking about when I use these terms today is this. I'm talking about something sudden happens in your life, suddenly, unexpected, as happened Tuesday morning in our country. These things happen personally. These things happen in marriages. These things happen in life. And I want to deal with what is the procedure. I was working out in the gym Wednesday morning, and they had everything loud on the going over the whole gym instead of music as normal early in the morning. And one particular episode or section of the television caught my attention, and that was that New York, Dallas, Chicago, Los Angeles have what they have, what they call an emergency plan. If something like this happens, a catastrophe happens like this, they just boom, 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 boom. And they were talking about how preparation for Y2K helped them. They were saying that all the cities had this type of plan, had this type of schedule or what they would do if something like this hit. Does the Sadler have an emergency catastrophe plan? Oh, okay. So they have these, the big cities have these plans. And it got me to thinking about when a Christian all of a sudden happens to a Christian, unexpected. For example, the phone rings and you're told that your son or daughter just died on the highway. You wake up in the morning, everything's going fine, and you're hit with a financial disaster. Unexpectedly, in one respect, your spouse hands you a divorce paper or says they're leaving. Just different things. Just a catastrophe that hits unexpectedly. When you woke up that morning, you didn't know it was going to happen. You didn't know it was going to occur. What is our emergency step? What's the process for a Christian that we immediately want to go through when under attack? So this is what we're going to look at in a moment this morning, when these kind of things happen in the Christian life. What we ought to be doing. What are the catastrophic steps that we should go through as Christians when something happens in life? That the Spirit can open our eyes to these things. Let's spend a moment in prayer. What's the purpose of this prayer? It is not a ritualistic prayer. It's a very vital prayer. And the prayer is designed that you and I will test ourselves to see if we're trusting in the Spirit to open our eyes to see the things that He would have us to see from the Scriptures in regard to our own personal lives. People, there are a lot of people hurting today in New York, in Washington. Husbands whose wife died, wives whose husbands died, children whose parents died, parents whose children died, and if not died, severely injured. Then there are the repercussions of all of that. Lots of people have been laid off by the airlines throughout this country, and different types of economic problems have occurred now. Those are very real. I want you to be aware there are a lot of other things going on at the same time. I'm not minimizing the people in New York, people in Washington, D.C. that are related with the Pentagon when it was hit, people whose families involved in the plane that went down in Pennsylvania. But there are a lot of people hurting in America, in your life, that have nothing to do with what happened on September the 11th. And I got a call at 2 o'clock in the morning. Just sleeping nicely, and the phone rings. And it's a lady. I don't even know her. She doesn't know me. She doesn't know our ministry. Or she knows about our ministry and heard about it. And husband just told her he wants a divorce. And so she called. Her friend told her to call. And so they live in another state. And in fact, the friend that told her doesn't even come here, doesn't even listen to tapes or anything. Just, I know her, and I know her family, and hurting. So that what I'm saying to you is this. A lot of people hurting has nothing to do with that. And we need to be aware of a lot of things that are going on in the world today. And not just today, but all along history. And America's not used to this. America's not used to living in this kind of tension. If you lived in Ireland, for an example, where Christian Catholics and Christian Protestants, and I'm going to use that word Christian in parentheses. I don't know if there's how many of those are saved or not, but so-called Catholics, so-called Protestants have been attacking and killing and abusing each other for centuries. Children been have bombs thrown at them just in the past month as they march to school. And a lot of places in the world where they live in a constant turmoil. We've become very much used to not living in that kind of environment. So let's prepare ourselves this morning by focusing on the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to what He would have us to see this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to be alive today. We consider it a great privilege, Heavenly Father, to be alive in Christ today. We pray now as we enter into the most dangerous thing that we will do in life, and that is the opening up of the Bible. Because there is nothing more dangerous, Father, than that. There is nothing more dangerous than opening the Scriptures. because they can be seen in so many different ways, from the flesh, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from law, from the IQ of man. So we pray now that your Spirit will simply open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, things you would have us to hear this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Tuesday morning, September the 11th, America went under attack, as we know. Now, we're several days away from that. So that's what I want to talk about. Many Christians, I'm not going to say you, many Christians spent Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and even last night, today, tomorrow, in some kind of fear, some kind of anxiety, some kind of depression, worry, over so many different things, not really able to pinpoint what they are down about. Now, I want to say this. This lets you know where your confidence was. If all of these events brought fear, and all these events brought depression, fear, depression, anxiety, these kind of things, we'll be studying this when we get into our series, Being Who You Are in Christ, the study on stress, depression, anxiety. These things grow out of the insecure concept of the soul, insecurity. And that's how these things grow up. And we'll be working on that and showing how this is where these kind of things come from. So it lets you know where your confidence and your hope was. It was in a system. Dear people, a great system. This is not an anti-American statement. But your confidence and our hope, if you lived in this kind of fear and worry and anxiety, it lets you know that that's where your confidence and your hope was in a system built by man. Well, I won't fly planes anymore. Well, that means that Monday when you got on a plane, your confidence and your hope would have been in the aviation system in America. I will never go into a tall building or work there or even go up and sit in a restaurant, watch it. That lets you know then my confidence was in the security of the way it's built and all the things about the tall building. If you had confidence in these things, people, let me just tell you, you're headed for failure. You're headed for depression and anxiety because it comes from insecurity. David had a sword, King David in the Bible, and David rode a great horse. But his confidence was not in his sword or his horse. It was in God. It was in his Savior. It was not in those things. Yes, he had those things. That isn't where his confidence was. And I hope this doesn't come across arrogantly. I wanted so much to go to Pakistan. One of the primary reasons was to as some form of a demonstration, I'm afraid to get on a plane and even go there. God's in control. I believe that. But when we live, and something like this happens, it lets you know how vulnerable we are if you put your confidence in man's institutions. There are people who fall apart inside their whole soul and body when their marriage ends, and people are not undermining the importance of the home and the marriage, but that's not where our hope is. That's not where our confidence is. That's not where our security is. It's not in man. Very important passage. Cursed is man who trusteth in man. And that means any system built by man. Your confidence is where it is supposed to be. Then, regardless of what happens in these things, you have that stability in the midst of catastrophe like this. Very important study in the Bible. I spent a lot of time that I'll never get into in any time near, but Tower of Babel. I'd love to go and study that with you. Tower of Babel. Let's build a nation. Let's build security that nothing can happen to it. But you can build a Tower of Babel that's going to keep you from any other disasters. It's not going to happen. I'm sorry. The terrorists have won. if we put America into fear, and we're doing it. All the policies around an airport, things that have nothing to do with what happened. Can't check your luggage in at the car. You can't do this. You can't do that. We're going to put America in fear and people. That is the objective of the terrorists. To keep America in fear, off balance, worried, not loving our system of liberty, not having confidence in the whole, just so in fear now. Reaction policies. America loves to react historically. World War II, what did we immediately do? We went in and took some wonderful American Japanese and put them behind a barbed wire fence. God, how we love to react. How we love to talk and react. And that's what I want to deal with. What should we do as Christians when hit with a disaster so we don't go into that reaction? The Tower of Babel, people, was built out of fear, anxiety. We're going to construct this. We're going to come up with a policy. There's no way a terrorist could get a plane. Do you believe that? Then you don't live in the real world. We're going to build this, and we're going to do it. It isn't going to happen. And that shouldn't be our concern. Over-concerned. That shouldn't be where our whole hope lies. People, our lives has to be somewhere else. And the sooner that, as Christians, I'm speaking to Christians. I'm not speaking to non-Christians. The sooner we move to having our hope and our confidence in Him, that God is in control of history, God is in control, and that means God is in control of my life. He's in control of my day, my hours, then the sooner you're going to be stabilized in a catastrophe. The sooner you're going to be able to help rather than be part of the problem. You think about New York. Let's go to the biblical story. We studied it. Let's talk about it. Peter. Forget that the Lord's walking on water. Let's talk about Peter, because he's one of us too. The Lord doesn't have a sin nature. Peter does. I can identify with Peter in that sense. Peter is literally walking on water. That is not a fictitious story. He is walking on water, and people, there is a storm all around Peter. He was walking on water, and he kept his eyes focused. He kept his thinking focused on his objective, his mission, get to the Lord. That's my mission. Get to the Lord. That's my objective. And he was walking on water. How many steps he took, I don't know, but for fun, let's say he took four or five steps. And then Peter began to sink. I'm asking you, we don't have a large auditorium, we're a family. Why did Peter start sinking, people? Took his eyes off of the Lord. Took his eyes off of the mission. Took his eyes off of his confidence and his hope. And what does Scripture say he saw? Read it again sometime. He saw the storm. He saw the raging waters. They're dangerous. He saw him walking on water and he said, I'm not supposed to be able to walk on water. And he began to sink. People, if you get your eyes on New York, you're going to sink. You will sink. You will go into depression. You will go into some level of anxiety and fear. You will. But if we keep our eyes focused, we walk right through the storm. You know, I don't have any business not being depressed. America's depressed, and there's a lot going on. Some horrible things happen, and I'm not depressed. I'm not in what I don't. Peter didn't have a right to be walking on water. Peter didn't have a right to be walking through the midst of all this storm going all around. I mean, I don't even think he got wet. I don't know. Maybe he did. But he's just walking right through the storm. One of the most wonderful phrases in Dickens' story, the Christmas story, that I love. And there's one of the actors that does it. There's so many that do the Christmas story, but the black and white that I have, and the actor's name is real long there. But I love the phrase, "I do not have a right to be so happy." He said, "I just don't have the right." He was just overwhelmed with joy. Peter doesn't have a right to be doing that, does he? He doesn't have a right to be walking on that water. He's violating the laws of physics. He doesn't have a right to be walking in the midst of all the storm, but he's doing it because his eyes are focused. I was asked this week on a couple of nationwide prayer calls. Okay. Statement to this effect. The pilot drove the plane through the towers. No way could be saved. No way to go to heaven. Going to hell. Deserves to go to hell. And that's that. Well, people, if you look at New York, if you look at the building, if you look at the pictures of the plane going through, and you see the building fall, and if you keep looking this week, now the real part's come. That's a building falling. You know what's really going to be bad? If you get stuck on TV and see the black bags, the body bags, and you start seeing hundreds of body bags, then people, that guy has no right to go to heaven. Look what he's done. Look at the lives he's taken in such a vicious, horrible way. At least Pearl Harbor was a military base. Now what I want you to do is take your eyes to New York City, and I want you to take your eyes to the cross and to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now tell me they cannot be saved. Now tell me they have no right to go to heaven. If you keep your eyes focused on the cross, there is no sin for which he did not die. If I concentrate on the sin, then people, you're right. There are just certain sins, there's no way. What we're saying then is, there's certain sins Christ did not die for. He did not die for that. And I don't care what anybody says, if Hitler ever believed in Jesus Christ the Savior, he's not going to heaven, he's going to hell, and he deserves to go to hell. Now let's talk about the cross. Then Jesus Christ didn't have died on the cross. Because he died for all the sins. Or he didn't. Now, if your view of the cross is this, he died for most sins, but not all, then okay, that's your view of the cross. That's your view of God. But if we look at the cross, do you see what it does to our being overwhelmed with it? Now, this is going to be hard for a lot of you. Maybe you'll never get here. But people, until you realize that you're just as bad as Hitler as far as total depravity is concerned, and you're just as bad in God's eyes as the pilot that drove a plane in the tower building, and Christ died for me, then you'll get a glimpse of how great his love is. But if you think, well, I'm not that bad, I would never do that, I'm not quite that bad, and so Christ can die for me, and I'm going to tell you something, you're not going to have the full appreciation of that love. When you can see yourself, that's what total depravity is, and that's what I am, and Christ died for me on the cross. I'm overwhelmed with that kind of love. I am overwhelmed that he would die for me when I am that bad. And as Paul says, I am compelled by such love to live my life for Christ, of what he's done. Now what happens this week, what will happen continually now, when something like this happens, we want to do something. Part of the anxiety, frustration, depression of people can't do anything. I want to do something. Pearl Harbor's bombed, and boy, we could do something. Young men shocking their parents, joining up for the various services. People going to the factories wanting to work, making toys into making guns. You've got to do something. We had an enemy. Japan. In Germany. We knew who the enemy were. We knew where they were. They were forging a war against us. We could go out and do something. Part of the frustration is we can't do anything. What can I do? I have to just sit here and watch it on TV. Right there's part of the problem. But I want to do something. I've got to do something. Let me help you in the study we're going to be doing on stress, depression, anxiety, these kind of things, and being who you are in Christ. We've been talking about how a person, Satan's lie. What is Satan's lie? My self-worth is my performance plus certain others' opinion of me. Well, God's just opening up. I didn't realize how powerful that was and until I get into more and more scripture. Do you know what performance does? You know why we want to do? You know why we want to fight? You know why we want to perform? Because when you perform, it puts you in control. We perform to control. That's why we perform. That's why we want to work. I'm a little bit in control here. People, this is the greatness and the great challenge of faith. Faith, you do nothing. There is nothing you can do. That's why so many religions want to add to the gospel. Now, it cannot be just faith in Jesus Christ. You have to do something. Lordship salvation is the great evil today, it's called. I want to do something. It's the great evil. It's the great attack on faith. Because faith means I can do nothing. I trust you. I trust the performance of Christ on the cross. I trust the work and performance of the Holy Spirit. That's why people fight faith. Paul says, faith is the battle. Not sinning is not the battle. That's a fight. I get to go out and not sin. My sin is stealing. My sin is women. My sin is sex. My sin is this. My sin is that. Boy, I get to fight it. I get to be part of helping God out here. What faith says is, I trust you. I can do nothing. And we don't want to accept that. And that's why you have a lot of Christian religions. Well, to be saved, you've got to do this and this and this. You've got to do this and this. You've got to have a ritual. You've got to be baptized. You've got to join the church. You've got to be moral. Invite Jesus into your heart. Walk an aisle. Do this. Do that. You've got to do. Do and do and do. Because that puts us in control. It cannot be. Just trust Him. It cannot be faith alone and faith only in the one who's God has sent. We want to do, especially in time of a catastrophe. Now, this is what I want to look at now. Catastrophe, crisis, something hits. It's sudden. It's unexpected. Tuesday morning, unexpected. Unexpected to us, certainly unexpected to people in New York, Pennsylvania, and the Pentagon. People got up, took the showers, got dressed, had a little breakfast maybe rested the plane like I would have that early in the morning. No breakfast, maybe they'll give me something on the plane. Going to California, going to go see somebody, going to see friends, going to go play, going to go work, going to go do this and that. Pow. Catastrophe. I mean catastrophe. People go to work in these buildings, Pentagons, towers. I'm just a waiter at a restaurant in the towers. I'm just a secretary. I'm not the enemy to anybody. And yet dead. Attack. Christians' lives. I did it, let me be redundant. Parents get a call. Your child is dead. Financial loss, whatever the catastrophe is, illness, you didn't know, you just went in for your regular checkup, going in for a checkup, boss, feel great, go in for the checkup, well, your body's ridden with cancer. So, I want to talk about catastrophe, and there are a lot of them in the Bible, to orient us that these things that I'm talking about are scriptural. Look with me at Job. Chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Now, we're not going to study these verses. My only objective is to show you these things happen to people throughout history. They're not just things that happen today. Job is the first book written in the Bible. We studied that. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. It's so important to know the book of Job But what I want to show you is Job and what happened. And he didn't know anything. Job is one happy guy. He is doing and doing and doing for God. And God is blessing him because he's doing, so he thinks. Everything is going great. He's wealthy, got a great family, got a great wife. Everything is going great for Job. Okay, Job 1, verse 13. I'm not talking why it happened, people. I just want to show you, you get up in the morning and kapow. The catastrophe hits. Verse 13. Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. This is not sin. This is not wrong. This is not out of line. This is normal living. In fact, I'll call this unnormal, not because they're eating and drinking wine, but because they're doing it with their brothers and sisters. I thought that was funny. Anyway, verse 14, that a messenger came to Job. I suppose Job is either in his office or home, wherever. This is another day. And said, your livestock, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and all of a sudden the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also killed your workers with the edge of the sword, in other words, violence. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, all of this has spiritual implications and various levels of seeing what's going on, but let's just take the superficial catastrophe that's going on in Job's life. While he was still speaking, now this is tough. You thought that was bad enough. While he was still speaking, another came and gave this report. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, violence again, and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. But I almost wish he hadn't escaped. Verse 18. When he was still speaking, another also came and said, I think by now if I were Job, I'd say, don't let any more in. But anyway, came and said, first of all, it was economic catastrophe. Now it's going to hit home. Your sons, whom you love, and your daughters, for eating and drinking wine, meaning that's okay, that's not bad, in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. They're young people. Young, vivacious, full of life. And they all died. Sudden death. Violent. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Chapter 2, verse 7. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job. Now it's come down to Job, his body. Economic catastrophe, personal family disaster, and now his own body. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Now do you get the picture? This man's just drifting along thinking everything's okay. By the way, let's have some kind of national policy where all of this can't happen. You can't do it. You can't stop it. You're living in fear if you keep living trying to prevent. That's not the solution. Being in control is not the solution. And I'll show you this in our study of depression and stress and anxiety. But spiritually, being in control is not the solution. Now, all of this is all personal. Look with me at 2 Chronicles. You know what 2 Chronicles is? Go backward toward the front of your Bible. Nehemiah, and you'll come to 2 Chronicles. I want you to come to chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20. And again, I'm not exegeting the passages. I'm merely hitting a point here. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. What we're going to look at here is a king named Jehoshaphat. Now, I want to tell you one thing before we go into this. If we had time to study it, I'd tell you about Jehoshaphat. unbelievable. The man has gone up against great armies, no fear, glorious. It's always been planned, it's always been controlled, it's always been he's prepared. Now watch what happens. Chapter 20, verse 1. What is going on, and Jehoshaphat doesn't even know about it. That's what we call verse 1. This is going on behind the scenes. We didn't read what was going on behind the scenes with Job, but this is what's going on, and Jehoshaphat is enjoying his quarters and doesn't even know it. Now, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with the sons of the Midianites, look at all the people joined together. Look at all these people that joined together, people, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. I want to say one thing very quickly, people on Attack on America. Last week we started in our study of John 6 about testing, and I made the statement, do you believe that you're going to make it from the cross to spiritual maturity without tests and without temptations and all of this? No. I want to say something. Do you think for a moment we're going to support and defend Israel and nothing's going to happen? Do you believe that? If they are Satan's enemy, and they are, and if there's a spiritual thing going on in history, do you really believe we're going to be able to pick up Israel's side and Israel's defense and everybody's just going to back off and shudder in fear and leave us totally alone and leave Israel alone? If you do, you don't live in a real spiritual world, people. There are a lot of things going on, Tuesday. A lot of things going on. But don't go into shock when testing and adversity and these things happen to yourself or to this country. It's going to happen. Okay, so here's an army. Three armies have joined together and are coming against Jehoshaphat. Now verse 2, catastrophic news. Then some came and reported. You know, I know people who live on the phone. They live on it. There are some people who every time the phone rings, I mean, it is a command. Answer me. I know people that can be at someone else's house and their phone rings and they want to answer it. The phone just answer me. I don't know why. I rebelled against the phone a long time ago. That's not a command. I don't have to answer. I really like answering machines because it fits what I've always believed. You don't have to get up, stop a conversation with your family to go answer the phone. Get up in a good movie and go answer the phone. I hate it to be in a store buying something and the phone rings and they help the person on the phone and I'm the one standing there with money in my hand. Sometimes the phone rings and you go, uh-oh. It's not going to be good. We don't live here anymore. A lot of you young people don't even know about it. Telegrams. Oh, they were cool. Knock on the door. Telegram! It's got to be bad news. We don't have those anymore. Okay, verse 2. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat saying, a great army is coming against you from beyond the sea. Those of you that have been with me long enough, that sea word ought to jump out at you. What's going on? From beyond the sea. Out of Aram, behold, they are in Hazadon Tamar. That is in Gaza. We studied geographical will of God. All of that's very important, but that's not my point. Verse 3, catastrophic action by the leader. And Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Others follow good action. Verse 4. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Look at verse 15 while we're here. Jumping ahead, but I won't make you turn back here. Verse 15. And Jehoshaphat said, listen, all Judah, okay, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, oh, actually the Lord speaking, I'm sorry. And King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord. Now, here's what the Lord says. Do not fear. Isn't that easy to say? Not easy to do. Yes, it is. And we're going to see how. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. That's anxiety. Modern word anxiety. Because of this great army. Don't be afraid and don't be in anxiety about what happened in New York, about terrorists. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, the time I have left, I want to go through procedure for catastrophe. Procedure for catastrophe. The first thing I want to talk to you about, I borrowed from the military. And so we're going to start with this. Procedure in a catastrophe. Everything's going fine in your life and kapow. A catastrophe hits. Things that we've talked about, personal things like Job, international things like Jehoshaphat, in America on Tuesday, in our own lives, what happens. And I want to talk about, I want to start off with a very important thing that I borrowed from the military. So we'll start with this one, of what we want to do here. I want to talk about it. Procedure for a catastrophe, the first thing you want to do in a catastrophe, what's the last order received? You're in a military situation, and all of a sudden you're hit from somewhere unexpectedly, and catastrophe explodes. You immediately check what's the last order or command given. No matter the catastrophe given, you have a priority. And your priority is your mission. The world can be exploding around you. You've got a mission. Whatever your mission, your purpose is. In fact, the military has a word for this. It's the accomplishment of the mission is priority. So what is your priority in a crisis? Your priority is the accomplishment of your mission. That's your priority. Your child has just been said to be dead. You've lost something economically, physically, illness, health, something in that respect, your wife, your husband, whatever it may be, national priority. What's the last order given? Now, what is the last command that we receive from God? What is the command, if we want to look at it in just the last one, what's the last command that God gave to us? What's the last thing, which is the most important, that God always keeps is the last command that He gave to us? The last command that He gave to us is be filled with the Spirit. That's your last command. Before that happened, before that catastrophe, your command was be filled with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, these type of things. Walk with the Spirit. That's the last command given. Be filled with the Spirit. The accomplishment of that mission is priority in your life in the middle of a disaster. That's the first thing that could come to your mind. A well-trained soldier, and there's my key word, and I'll come back to that. Well-trained soldier in the midst of it doesn't go berserk, doesn't get all involved with explosions and everything. I have a mission. But the last command given to me, I've got to go do that. That's all I got to think about. That this is exploding, that they're dying here, they're hurting here, they're crying, even over personnel, people. Then comes troop welfare. But I want you to get in your mind, mission priority is first. The priority is your mission, then troop welfare. What am I supposed to do? Boom, that is the most important thing. What is the mission given to us? Walk in the Spirit, be led in the Spirit, follow the Spirit. People, accomplish your mission, the priorities in your life. No matter the crisis, no matter the catastrophe, stay with the mission. Listen to this. The catastrophe does not give you the right to abort your mission. your catastrophe does not give you the right to abort walking in the Spirit. I know the loss of your children is bad and horrible. I know you want to say you can't identify with that. I know the loss of your health, as Job had, is important and vital. But they do not give you the right to abort your mission of walking in the Spirit. There is nothing that happens in your life. You just found out your husband or your wife had an affair. That does not give you the right to abort your mission. Because someone has hurt you horribly. Because something has happened to you that's unfair. It's not right. On and on. That does not give you the right to abort your mission in Christ. And your mission is to walk in the power of His Spirit. So death, divorce, loss of health, money, loss of money, bad news, somebody hurt you, you find out something that maybe you didn't want to find out, on and on and on. People, this does not give you the right to abort the mission. And we're in a spiritual warfare, so I don't mind borrowing this from the military. We're on a mission. And you do not have the right to abort it. Yes, but. No, no but. Well, I didn't take care of that because my buddies were bombed and bleeding and dying all around me. I don't care. You got a mission. You don't fall apart. You don't look all around. You look at your mission. What's your objective? What's the last command you were given? The last command we were given is to be empowered by the Spirit of the living God. That's the last command given to us. This must be instinctive. This must be automatic. Because people, I don't know when a crisis like this is going to occur. If we can plan it, if I can get ready for the big game on Sunday, if I can get ready for the big match, if I get ready for the big boxing match, if I can get rest, that's one thing. But I don't know when this is going to happen. I don't know when this catastrophe is going to hit in my life. It must be automatic procedure. Now, the question comes about, how? How do we have this become automatic procedure? How are we going to do that in our life? How's these things going to be automatic? Well, it's going to be automatic, people. Now, listen to me. It's going to be automatic. It's going to be instinct if you do it daily. If you do it daily. Doing this daily helps you do it instinctively in a crisis. Therefore, what we want to talk about here is training our instincts. Training our instincts. People, the more you will fulfill your daily mission, or your mission daily, the more you fulfill your mission daily, the more you walk in the Holy Spirit daily, you're building an instinctive action in your life for the catastrophe. But the more you walk in the flesh, the more you walk in the flesh, the more you walk by falling apart. The more you run from problems day in and day out, that's how you're going to act in the crisis, in the catastrophe. So how do we train instinct? How do we develop instinct? I want to be able to know that if a catastrophe occurred in my life, that I would be like that. I want to know that if something, if I got that call like Joe did, or that report like Jehoshaphat did, or like I turn on the television and see what's happening in my own country, or somebody tells me about my children or my wife or my husband or my health or something, boy, I would like to think what I would do. How am I going to train your instincts? You live that way daily. You live that way daily. Now, the mission in life is your mission in the crisis, people. Hasn't changed. Your mission in life is your mission in the crisis. How you act daily Put it in your mind. This is how you're going to act in the crisis. Effective training. Effective training is following a program. Repetition, repetition, repetition. With some progress in that. This is what you want to see in your life. I'm going to use an example. Not military. If you go to the gym, something's going to happen. All of a sudden, the high school reunion or something's going on or then somebody's birthday or something. I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to spend 10 minutes on the treadmill and it'll take off 2 inches off my waist. You're headed for disappointment. You're headed for severe disappointment and letdown and discouragement. One treadmill session, one aerobic session is just that, and that's all it is. One treadmill session. Now, you take that one treadmill session, and then you do one more the next day, and one more the next day, and one more the next day, and one more the next day, one more the next day, one more the next day, you're going to start seeing things. No one session. Boom, repetition, repetition, repetition. You repeat it. And over time, you're going to see some results. And you can't expect for something that's important coming up. So I've got to go in there and get in shape in the gym. I've seen people get hurt. Guy's going to go do something with a bunch of other guys, so, well, I better get in the gym and lift some iron, lift some weights, and do this and do that. And I'm going to go in there, and you're going to hurt yourself. Because you're not ready. You don't know what you're doing. And you don't fall apart in the midst of that. How you live daily is how you're going to live in the catastrophe. Good example. Daily. Blame others. I can blame others. It's their fault. That's what you're going to do the minute a crisis occurs. Ring. Hello? Your son's just died on our highway. I told you not to let him have the car. First thing out of your mouth. To your spouse. I told you not to let him have the car. It's all your fault. That's what you do in a crisis, people. If day in and day out, you like to cast blame. You like to find fault. So it's not yours. And when nobody said it was yours in the first place. But you think it is. Then mark my words, this is what you will do in a crisis. You will blame others. Judge. You like to judge others day in and day out? That's the way you like to handle life? You don't like this person because they're this. You don't like that person because they're that. This person's arrogant. That person just thinks they're so attractive. That person just thinks they're this. That person, that's what you're going to do in a crisis. It'll come right out of your mouth in a crisis. When the catastrophic events occur, you're going to do what instinctively you have been doing. This is what you're going to do. If you find excuses, that's what you do in a crisis, in a catastrophe. When something hits, you'll find excuses. You'll find somebody to blame. You'll go into denial. If you deny day in and day out, just normal things that happen in life, this isn't my fault. They did this to me. You're always the victim. You're always a victim. How could you do that to me? I can't believe that you did that. Look what you did to me. Parent to the child. Can't believe you stayed out this late. Look what you did to me. That's what you do in a crisis. Mark my words. When a catastrophic event hits, that's what you're going to do. It's all about you. That's what you'll do. If you always have to do something, you always have to be in control. That's what's going to happen when the catastrophe hits. You're going to want to have to do something, and you're going to want to be in control. And what's interesting about what happened in New York is nothing that a lot of people could do. And so what are they? Frustrated, depression, anxiety, because they can't do anything. Why? Because that's the way you normally handle problems. That's the way you handle life. I've got to perform. If I perform, I'm in control. So this is what I'm going to do. And if you constantly complain, you complain about him, you complain about her. You complain about yourself. You complain about the government. You complain about your welfare. You complain about this. You complain about whatever. People, when the catastrophe hits, they're going to complain. Well, it's just the way the airlines run. Well, it's just the way this happens. And it's just everybody's fault. And da-da-da-da-da. And I just complain. That's what you're going to do in a crisis. That's what you're going to do in a catastrophe. That's what your wife's going to do. That's what your husband's going to do. That's what your children are going to do. That's what your parents are going to do. Bank on it. That's their instinct. They develop it daily. Poor me. Poor me. However you handle day in and day out, break down crying, that's what you do in a crisis. It's either fight or flight. Some people fight, some people flight. Just go sit in a corner and cry, that's what you can do in a catastrophe. You just go hide somewhere, go into flight, because that's what you practice and that's what your instinct does. You know how to do that, and that's what you're going to do. How you act daily is how you will handle the crisis in life. Catastrophe hits. People, you're not going to stop and become something you're not. Catastrophe hits, you're going to be what you've instinctively been doing. You don't have to wonder. You got a little hint this week, but you don't have to wonder. Just look at how you handle day in and day out. How you handle the way your husband does this and the way your wife does that. The way your children do this and how you respond to this and how you respond to that. How you deal with life. And then you're going to get an idea. Boy, that's the way I'm going to be in a crisis. And I'm just going to go around shouting, screaming, pointing my finger, blaming. Or I'm going to fall apart and cry. Or I'm going to do this. Or I'm going to seek blame. Or I'm going to complain. I know me. All I do is look at my life, and that's what I'm going to do under a crisis. Every one of us. That's what you're going to do. Because it's trained instinct. If a catastrophic event occurs, if in life you have learned and you have developed to walk in the Spirit, the catastrophe doesn't give you the right to get out of that. Bad news doesn't give you the right to stop walking in the Spirit. You do not stop the last order given. You do not stop what you are supposed to be doing, your mission. You do not stop your activity in relationship with Him. If you stop your mission, if you get out of the Holy Spirit, then the problem controls you now. The disaster controls you. The catastrophic event controls you. If you stop walking in the Spirit, the catastrophe will direct you instead of you being in control in the mission and the power of the Spirit. If you get out of the Spirit, then the catastrophe is going to dictate what you do. You stay in the Spirit, and you'll know what you have to do. He will lead you. He is going to be the one that will guide you. So, simple principle. How you act daily is how you're going to act in life. And now what I want to do is go through four or five things for the catastrophe. But what am I really saying? For everyday life. There is no difference, people. God doesn't have something for you different for the catastrophe than what He has for you every day in your life with your husband, your wife, your children, your family, romance, friends, work, social life, local church, every day of your life. Let's go through some things now that we want to talk about. All right, first of all, first thing you want to do in life, I'm going to say in a crisis, but now you already know that how we act in a crisis is how we're going to act day in and day out. And the first thing is self. Isn't that interesting? The first thing is self. Your mission in your life is your mission in a crisis. Put that in your mind. Your mission in life is your mission in a crisis. What is your mission in life? Walk in the Spirit. If you learn to walk in the Spirit over and over and over and over, you're going to be able to do it in the catastrophic event in your life. But you're not all of a sudden going to be able, to use the gym illustration again, you're not all of a sudden going to be able to go in there and pump iron and do your aerobics and do all of that stuff all of a sudden. You can't do it. You're going to do what you do normally. That happens to the body. That happens to the soul. Now, the first thing in a catastrophic event and in daily life, self. Stabilize yourself. Stabilize yourself. Okay, you're on an airplane. What do we normally do? Sit on an airplane. If you're like me, you've tuned it out. But what do they say? Okay, here's how to do a seatbelt. Oh, wow, I don't know how to do a seatbelt. And then they talk about the oxygen thing that drops down, and, you know, God, I hope I don't have to do that. And this type of stuff going on. What do they say to parents? What do they say to the mother? Let's just pick on the mother, father, but what do they say about those oxygen masks? Somebody tell me what they say is the first thing you should do. Yourself. Stabilize yourself. People, you're not going to be able to help anybody. You're not even going to be able to help yourself if you can't take care of yourself. First thing you want to do is stabilize yourself. Let me give you a spiritual example. Those of you that come on Tuesday night, or those of you that might know from other studies, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, what's the first impact of spiritual love that Paul says? What's the first thing he says spiritual love does? Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. What's the first thing? Long suffering, people. Y'all need to come to Tuesday night. Long suffering. Now, what's long suffering of love? If you recall our study, long suffering of love is where? It's inside your own soul. The world cannot see the first impact of spiritual love. It's inside. Long suffering. Stabilizing you. Inside, somebody's done something wrong to you. Spiritual love, if it's drawn to you by the Spirit, long suffering, stabilizes you. Do I chant it? What's the second thing it says about love is? Huh? Kind. Now, that's outside. People, if you don't have the stabilizing of love inside, long suffering, you will not have the kindness of spiritual love, because you're going to react to what they just did to you. So the first thing that love does is what? It stabilizes us inside our soul. You're long suffering. And we study what all of that means. Apparently I need to do it again. Don't care, Leslie, I won't. Long suffering, get the tape. It's in the soul. It's a stability, it's stabilizing in the soul. You don't react, you do not lose your position with Christ and the Holy Spirit, so that what? Now kindness can come out. Now, I use that as an example. Number one, you control, stabilize yourself, walk in the Spirit, refuge in the Spirit, stabilize with God the Father, stabilize with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thinking it joy. People, if you can do this day in and day out, thinking it joy as you enter into a test that we'll be studying in the Gospel of John 6 next Sunday. It is not a joy what happened in New York. It is not a joy that my child died on the highway. It is not a joy that something has occurred to my economic status. But it is joy that God can be glorified in my life because of this catastrophe. That I do consider a joy. That God can take a catastrophic event in my life and be glorified in it. That I count joy. That I lost my child on the highway is not joy. That God can turn that into His glory, that's a joy. That's a joy. Are you going to be able to do that in a catastrophic event? Not for one second if you don't learn to do that daily. If you don't develop this thing daily of walking in the Spirit, and every opportunity, everything that happens into your life, it's joy. That God can be glorified in my life. Jerry, you might have to run two takes on this today. And if y'all have to leave, you got to leave. I'm gonna finish this today. Okay. Now, turn with me to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And I really mean that. If you do have to leave, I have no problem. If I'm the only one here, well, Jim will stay with me. I know Jim will be here. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, and I'd like you to look at verse 7. Proverbs 23:7. We look at this, and we will look at this in detail when we study stress, depression, anxiety, being who you are in Christ. But let's look at it this morning. Proverbs 23, and we'll look at verse 7. For as he thinks, I'm reading the New American Standard here, I like the King James, but I'll read the New American. For as he thinks within himself, So he is. People, watch me now. If you walk in the who you are in Christ, and you walk what God says you are, who you are in His Son, if you walk as Peter did on that water, looking at your mission, looking at Jesus Christ, that's your thought process. You'll walk through any catastrophe, any catastrophic event, anything that happens, if you practice and you know how to do that. Because that's your thought process. If you change the thought process and start turning your head over to the storm, to New York, to the catastrophic event in your life, you will sink into anxiety, depression, frustration, discouragement, fear, all those things. You can't help but do it because we're insecure in our flesh nature. The most sensitive thing, in quotes, thing on planet Earth is our flesh nature. There is nothing more sensitive than our flesh nature. And if you turn and start looking at these catastrophes of life, you've had it. As far as the flesh is concerned, you keep focused and you won't. Look with me at Isaiah 26, or are you writing it down? Isaiah 26, and we're going to look at verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. We're not studying these passages, I'm just giving them the concept to you. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Here again, I like to prefer the King James, but let's read the New American Standard. The steadfast of mine thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on thee. Thinking. 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 Very important, people. Our thought process. Our thinking. Keep your mind set on Him. Not on these things that are happening, on Him. He'll keep you in perfect peace. And you know, I want to say it again because I think it's important. I think it's important. You might feel even a little guilty. Because I almost had a battle with this. I'm not falling apart. I'm not shaken. I'm okay with what happened in New York. I don't have a right to be. I love America, and I love those people in the sense that they're my fellow citizens. Yes, you do, people. You do have that privilege in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, so that you can think, so that you can do what you're supposed to do. He will keep you in perfect peace. I don't have a right to peace when America's falling apart. I don't have a right to peace when my husband and my wife is having an affair. I don't have a right to peace when I just lost all my money. I don't have a right to peace when the doctor just told me my body's full of cancer. I don't have the right to it. And you're right, you don't, but you have it. If you keep your mind stayed on Him. If you keep your priority and your mission of walking in the Spirit daily intact. Romans chapter 8. For those who are writing it down, we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Romans 8, verse 6. Romans 8, the great chapter of the Spirit-filled life. Chapter 7, what happens when Paul tried to walk under the law. Chapter 8, what happens in the Spirit-filled life. Chapter 8, verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. Dear people, you will sink, using Peter analogy, if you get your eyes on the storm and on your flesh. I should not be walking on water. I should not be walking through the storm. I ought to be in that boat. I ought to be on shore. I ought to be on shore in my own house in the cellar. I have no business here. But I'm doing it because my eyes are focused. The mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is life and peace. Let me go back to the analogy. The oxygen mask comes down. Boom. You put that on. What are you taking in? Taking in oxygen. What's oxygen? It's life. It's what our body uses for life. Got good oxygen. I'm breathing. Walking in the Spirit is your oxygen mask. That's the oxygen mask right there. So in the midst of the catastrophe, you want to keep your oxygen mask on. You don't want to take it off. Oh, everybody's screaming, so I'm going to take mine off and scream too. You want to keep. But you only do that if it's a daily practice. Verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Now you might say, oh, I'm not hostile to God. I just fell apart when New York was bombed. You're hostile to God then. You don't want to go where He wants you to be. I don't want to just trust Him. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. Now, what's the law of God? What's His command? Somebody tell me. What is our mission? What's the last order given? To sin with the Spirit. That's the law of God. I'll show you that. Right here. For it is not even able to do so. The flesh isn't able to walk to do that. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now we read this week a verse, how do we please God? What's the only thing we can do to please God? Faith. So we walk by faith in the Spirit. Your mind is set on the Spirit. There's life. There's peace. In the midst of catastrophe, because it's been a daily thing with you over and over. Let me give you a thought here. This is very important. And that is, thoughts precede feelings. People fall apart. People, before you fall apart and before you get into your emotions, I want you to appreciate and not deny you had the thought first. I'm going to the flesh. I'm going to give up. I'm going to go into the spirit. Sometimes, I don't know why it's mostly ladies, so don't get, I'm just not a man, woman, but sometimes the lady will say, I'm getting ready to freak out. I'm getting ready to let you have it. And a wise man knows to go play golf. Get out of there. I'm getting ready. They warn you. That's always nice when you're warned. Maybe just a minute, but you're warned. Thought precedes feelings. That's what I'm dealing with. That's why I read to you Proverbs, Isaiah, Romans. Get those verses in your mind. We'll come back there in our study, being who you are in Christ, depression, anxiety, and those things. But to get your mind set, thoughts precede feelings. Keep your mind stayed in Him. Keep your mind stayed on who you are in Christ. Get your mind stayed on that God is in control. Get your mind stayed and God is in control of me. I don't care what catastrophe has occurred, God is in control. America's been attacked. Your home has been attacked. Your body's been attacked. God is in control. Don't lose it. Keep your mind stayed on Him. Thought precedes feeling. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. Don't be in denial. You have chosen to give way. Because that's what you do day in and day out. And when a real crisis hits, that's what you're going to do. You're used to it. You do it instinctively. We want to change that. We want to get in the gym and we want to start off slow. Personal trainer just starts you off. We might just start off with 10 minutes on a treadmill. That's it. We just start off with a few minutes in aerobics. We might just start off with just a few minutes on the machine. Very lightweight or no weight at all. Just get your body used to doing motion. Then the second, third week, we're going to do a little bit more. We're going to do a little bit more. You train your instincts. You train your body. You know, you train your body to do those things. The body gets used to it. In fact, the body gets so used to doing things, that's why about every 4 to 6 weeks, you've got to change your routine, because the body will do it, but it won't develop. So you change your routine. Shock your body. But what I'm saying is, you instinctively do things. So it is with your mind. We want to train our mind to walk in the Spirit daily, so that when I am hit with a catastrophe, I'll know exactly what to do. That's walk by faith in the Spirit. I'll know what to do. So thoughts precede the feelings of anxieties and depressions and fear and all these things. So we have to realize this thought process and keep our mind stayed on Him. Thinking Satan's lie, I am, my self-worth is, my performance plus certain others' opinion of me, versus what God says I am. Keep your mind set on who God says you are. Keep your mind set on who you are in Him. Okay, let's move on in our study. That's the first one. The first thing you want to do is self. Number two, prayer for others. Prayer for self. Prayer. Here's a good time. Another 4 or 5 hours on really important study on prayer. This is dangerous. Might offend some of you. Maybe not. Do you believe that God heard every prayer given from Tuesday on? No. No. A prayer seems so good because it's so easy. Everybody can say, God! We can all do that. But doesn't mean God's going to hear. Very important question the disciples asked that I wish every person, every Christian would realize. The disciples who walked with the Lord realized something. Lord, teach us to pray. How to pray. I don't know how to pray. You want that instinctively on the day when a catastrophe hits? You want to know how to go into prayer? Do it daily. Do it daily. Let it be instinct. Let it be your procedure. Let it be the procedure of your life. And it'll be your procedure in a catastrophe. You won't go into a fear type of prayer. You'll be in prayer for self. You'll be in prayer for others. Please look at Ephesians chapter 6. Get a tape ready, Jerry, because I am going to go on. Ephesians chapter 6. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 6. Galatians and then Ephesians. Chapter 6, spiritual warfare. Chapter 6 is of Ephesians is spiritual warfare. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Don't be strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord. If you can do that day in and day out, if you will do that day in and day out, I promise you, you will do it instinctively when a catastrophe hits your life. Put on the full armor of God every day that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. People, his scheme is to knock you off balance. And that's what he did to America. His scheme is to get you to not have confidence in God, to doubt your faith. Now in America, to doubt our government, to doubt our country, to doubt our freedom, to doubt everything. And it's working in America. Don't let it work with you. His schemes are powerful. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, see, if it's against flesh and blood, people, look what I can do. I can go join the army. I can go do this. I can go do that. It's not against those things. Your battle is not against those. The performance is out. God, I wish it was just flesh and blood. I could go hit them. Kill them. Pardon me if it offends you. Kick butt. But I don't know who's to kick. Brother Charles, who are they? For sure. Japan? No. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Satan and his schemes to knock you off balance. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly. This is where our battle lies. This is where it is. Now verse 13. America. But it could be any morning or any day or any night in your life. And you want to be able to resist. If you learn to do this and practice this day in and day out, you're going to be able to in the midst of the pressure. 14. Stand firm therefore, having girded your loins, having already done this, with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. All of these deal with stabilizing yourself. Now look at verse 18. With all prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. I heard some people say, well, God's not going to answer. We've cut God out of our schools. We've cut God out of the government, our Supreme Court, our officials, our leaders. And now they go crying to God. Amen. And really knock that. People, let me stop right here and tell you something about your view of God. Is your view of God that petty? Oh, well, y'all just cut me out of school, so I don't hear your prayers. Y'all don't want me? Then fine. When you want me, I'm not going to be there. Bye. That's of your God, not mine. That's why he brings catastrophe. That's why he brings these things, so you come back to me. You're getting away from me. Getting away from me. I want you to come back. See, that's the way we are. Oh, you didn't want me here. You didn't want me first. You didn't want. Now you want me. Now you need me. Well, I'm not here, fella. Not God. You didn't want me in your marriage yesterday, and you didn't want me in your life. You didn't want me in your schools. You didn't want me in your home. You didn't want me. Oh, now you're in trouble. You want me. Well, here I am. Here I am. Come to me. Believe in my son. Repent and trust in my son. Repent. Walk in my spirit. I'm not here. I've never left you. I have never left you. You left me, but I've never walked away. I've never turned my back. Picture the prodigal son, the father. The father never left the son. Son's the one that went out. Son comes back, father's standing right there, like we always were. He didn't shut the door in his face. I'm not here. I'm not here. Son, daughter takes off in rebellion. I never want to see you again. Curses you. All this stuff. And then they hurt. They come knocking on the door at 2 in the morning. Come on in. Or, no, what? You didn't want me. Quit bothering us. You didn't want anything to do with us. Get out of here. You're not our son anymore. Or, come on in. Let's sit down and talk. First thing we need to do is, are you hungry? You need to sleep first? What do we need to do first? And then we'll talk. People, what's your view of God? My view of God is we can pray to him. Come to him. You come to him with a repentant heart, he's there. Okay, so pray for one another with all prayer and supplication. Pray at all times. If you don't know how to pray day in and day out, it won't be instinctive. You won't know how. In the Spirit. And with all this in view, be on the alert. People, be on the alert, not when a catastrophe hits, but day in and day out of your life. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints. For everybody. I recommend that you also read James 5:16 and Luke 22:31-32. We won't take time this morning, but I recommend that you read James 5:16 on praying for one another, Luke 22:31-32. Now the third. In the study of spiritual love, love is long-suffering, love is kind, and then all of a sudden he throws in a negative. Love is not jealous. Envious. That's what we're studying right now. Our third one is a negative. Don't add to the confusion. Don't add to the confusion. Don't add to the chaos. This is exactly what you will do when you get out of your mission. This is exactly what you will do if that's what you've done all through life. If things have happened in your home, at work, in life, and you've immediately complained, attacked, judged, maligned, negative, then that's what you're going to do in the crisis. You're just going to add to the confusion. You're going to fall apart. You're going to cry. You're going to find blame. Let's blame the aviation. Let's blame the military. Let's blame the government. Let's blame everybody. Let's see who else we can blame. It's all your fault. Let's blame Clinton. Let's blame Clinton for World War I, World War II, and what happened in New York. It's all his fault. Let's blame somebody we don't like. Let's run somebody down. Not me. Not me. Them. People, that's what you're going to do in a crisis. Mark my words. Look at yourself. Don't look at your husband and your wife. Look at yourself. This is the way you're going to be when a catastrophe hits. In your own life, you are going to add to the confusion. If you go under emotion breakdown, then that's what's going to happen in a catastrophe. Fall apart, cry, break down, stop thinking, stop walking in the Spirit, blaming others. My illustration, phone rings, oh, your son's just been killed in an automobile accident. First thing before you even put the phone down, I told you not to let him have the car. It's all your fault. Oh, that's wonderful. That really is going to help things out. Finding fault, self-centered, hypersensitive, adding to the trouble. Don't add to the confusion. Don't add to the chaos. If you can't do anything else, keep your mouth shut. But I prefer that you walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 20. If this is the way you act daily, day in and day out, this is what you do in a crisis. Now, I'll read all of them, but there are only a few that apply here. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. That's what you're going to do in a crisis. Because that's what you're used to doing. That's what you instinctively do. So that's what you're going to do. You're going to add to the problem. Going to blame. Going to do all these things. Look at Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, husbands do that to their wives. Wives do that to husbands. Parents do that to children. Children do that to parents. Friends do that to friends. Lovers do that to lovers. And by lovers, I mean just romantically involved. I don't mean anything bad. That's what lovers do. We bite. We devour one another. Take care. We should be consumed by one another. What does that mean? You destroy the entity. You destroy your marriage, your home, your friendship, whatever it is. This is what you like doing. Look at verse 26 in chapter 5. Let us not become boastful. Well, see there, and I heard this week on the radio. See, I never ride a plane. Never would be on a plane. Oh, aren't you wonderful? Now that really helps us out. That really is insight. That really is walking by the Spirit. See there, I never would be in a tall building. I've always rejected working in a tall, oh, you're just so wonderful. And that really helps us out. Boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That's what you'll do in a crisis, if that's what you're used to doing. Please check, we don't have time this morning, please check 2 Corinthians 12:20, 2 Corinthians 12:20, and Romans 16:17 in this respect. Okay, that's the negative. Now let's go to number 4. Catastrophic event occurs. Serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. While you're in Galatians 5, look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, believers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Judge, malign, complain, all of that. But through love, serve one another. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 1. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, see you stabilize yourself first. First yourself. Be sure you're in the Spirit. You are spiritual. Restore such a one, and look how to do it, in a spirit of gentleness. Not judging, complaining, and harshness. In a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to himself, lest you too be tempted to get out of the Spirit. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Please put down 1 John 3:16-18, which says, do not love in word, but in deed. Serve and love. Serve one another in love. Now, how do we do that? You know what love does, people? I'll make this quick. You know what love does? Love sees a need. Love sees a need and meets the need. Soul or body. That's what love does. God looks down on us in the human race, and you know what he says? He looks down at us and says, you know what? Human race, you're headed for eternal damnation, separated from me, spend eternity in a lake of fire forever. And you know what? I love you, but I'm really sorry that's going to happen. But I love you. I love you, but I'm sorry you're going to spend eternity there. I don't want to be blasphemous, but you can take that love and shove it. Let me show you what love does. Human race, You're separated from me. You're eternally separated from me. I can do something about it. I can send my son to die on a cross. I'll do it. I see what needs to be done. I'll do it. You don't deserve it. You're my enemy. You don't want me. You don't like me. You rebel against me. But I'll send my son to die for you. That's what love does. What can I do in the catastrophe? Phone rings, child just died on the highway. Stabilize yourself immediately. Go through these things. What can I do for my husband and my wife? What can I do for the child's siblings? What can I do? Not me. I got to serve others. There are things that need to be done. So in the military, mission first, and then troop safety. Mission first, troop safety. Mission first, walk in the Spirit, have the love flow through you. Now, troop safety. Family, others that are involved. What can I do for them? The people, if I get my eyes on me, that's my child, that's my daughter, I love her, I had wonderful plans for her, and she was doing this, and making good grades, and she was a lovely little girl, and all these things, oh God, poor me! And fall apart, and find blame. Find somebody to blame because my daughter's dead on the highway. Find somebody to blame because my spouse had an affair. Find someone to blame because I lost my finances. That's really going to help. Serve one another in love. People, we are in a constant war. And all 11 September did was hopefully wake us up. This would be a daily habit with us. Serve one another in love. What is needed? And then meet that need. Life or body. The fifth one may surprise you. Fifth one and the last one may surprise you. Listen. Learn to listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Scriptures. Listen to yourself. The inner talk. And listen to others. People, not just America, but all through history, we don't know how to listen. Well, we know how to talk. We've been doing that since we first learned. But we don't know how to listen. We don't know how to hear because we want to defend ourselves. Our husband says something, our wife says, yeah, but you don't. No, shut up. Please, husband, wife, listen. Quit being on the defensive. Quit trying to justify. You're never going to solve anything doing that. Listen. Learn to listen. First to God, the Holy Spirit leading you. Scripture. Self. Learn to listen to others. Learn to listen what's going on. We want to learn to listen. Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. First book written of the Bible. So powerful in all of this that we've been looking at. Look with me at Job 33. I'm battling right now in my soul whether to go through with what I have up here, and I'm going to, because I won't be going this way again for a while. Job 33. Job 33:31. Job 33. And all we're doing is picking out the verses, but I'm not pulling them out of context where we're making wrong or inaccurate conclusions. All right, Job 33. And we're going to look at verse 31. Okay, 33:31. Pay attention, O Job. Listen to me. Keep silent and let me speak. Verse 33. If not, listen to me. Keep silent. I will teach you wisdom. Look at Job 34, verse 10. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do what is wrong. Now, we have a lot that we could be studying here in regard to who's speaking and all of this, and I'm not going to get into those things at this time. That's not my purpose right now, just to stay with the concepts of listening. I will say this, sometimes you want to be careful whom you listen to. That's very important. Be careful whom you listen to. But let's just take the principle in regard to this one. God, far be it from God to do wickedness. A lot of times this week, people, how could God let this happen? Well, we've got to remember we're in a spiritual warfare. Look with me at Job 37, verse 14. Listen to this, Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God. Look with me at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, 11. Maybe therefore I am. Okay, we'll get there. Okay, Psalm 34, verse 11 and 12. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear or the awe of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves the length of days that he may see good? Look at Psalm 81. By the way, this has to be instinct. Doing it daily. Psalm 81, verse 11. Psalm 81, 11. But my people do not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me, that is to walk by faith. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their hearts, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel may walk in my ways. In other words, people, sometimes disasters hit, and why do they hit? To get us to where he wants us to be. Catastrophe hits to get us sometime back where he wants us to be. We're not where he wants us to be. So we want to be able to walk in the Spirit day by day, moment by moment. Psalm 106, 25. Psalm 106, 25. But grumble in their tents, they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Now, if you will, please write these down. I won't go through them this morning. Isaiah 1:15, Isaiah 28:12, Isaiah 39, Isaiah 48:16. Isaiah 55, 2 and 3. Some of these have some remarkable things in it that I'm letting go. Jeremiah 6, 17. Hosea 4, 1. Zechariah 7, 13. In conclusion then, people, here it is. The more you practice walking in the Spirit, daily doing it, routine of your life, the more you practice trusting Him daily, the more you practice prayer daily, the more you practice not adding to problems and confusions, the more you serve one another in love on a daily basis, this is what you'll do in a crisis. The more you learn to listen, this is what you'll do when a crisis occurs. What's the last command given? Walk in the Spirit. Let Him lead you. Don't abort the mission because things happen in your life. That's why you're on the mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that You are. How grateful we are that You are a compassionate, omnipotent, all-knowing God, and that we can come to You even when we have failed, even when we have neglected You. You're not a God who runs away. Dear God, who is there, as it were, with open arms. And we praise you for that. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given to us a routine of daily life that we can put into effect when a catastrophe hits. And so our objective, Heavenly Father, is to call these things, we want to practice these things where they will become routine. They will become instinct. And then we do not have to fear anything major. We will know what to do. And we will do it by instinct. What an awesome God you are, Father. We praise you in your Son's precious name. And in closing, Father, we pray for our country. We love America. We know it's not the promised land, but it's our country. It's a free country. And we pray for the many lives that are hurt today because of deaths of loved ones. We pray for our leaders, our president, our houses, our judicial system. We pray for those who have the ear of the president, that you will give them wisdom and not reactionary policy. We pray for those who have that horrible task of putting bodies in bags and clearing the rubble. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Christians all over this country, that they will learn how to live daily in your spirit. We pray, Father, for Christians in Pakistan, pastors that this week would have heard the truth of the gospel, the truth for Christians. We pray, Father, that they will not become discouraged, disillusioned when they come under siege, which they will in the next few months. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, that we can bring these things before you. We pray, Father, that we will be to each other in this assembly what you would have us to be. In your Son's precious name, amen.